Amen. All right, and as you're getting yourself situated, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're glad that all of you are here tonight, guests, members alike. I'm Pastor Jason Dimelo, senior pastor of the church, and we're glad that you're with us. We also are glad that all of you that are joining us through the live stream are taking the time to do so. Glad you're with us here tonight. And as always, the challenge us now is to open our heart and our mind to the Word of God. I want you to find your place in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 16 as we continue in our series through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're working verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through this small epistle to the church in Thessalonica. Last week we started in this section, verses 13 through 16. And we noted a great contrast in this portion of Scripture, a contrast between the church in Thessalonica and God's blessing on them versus that of the Jews and God's judgment on them. And what we stated was that we have in this section here a people to be glad for and a people to be sad for, a people who are blessed and a people who are cursed in these verses. And the Apostle Paul relates to both of them, and he gives us three reasons why he's glad for the Thessalonians, and then three contrasting reasons why he is sad for the Jews. And we began with the people to be glad for. We only had time to look at the first reason why Paul was glad and thanking the Lord for the Thessalonians. I'll refresh your memory on that here in just a moment, but let's read these verses as we consider part two of this message here of people to be glad for. Verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." And again, we have in this section here a people to be glad for, a people to be sad for. Paul relates to both of them. The Thessalonians were blessed. He states how the Jews, those unbelieving Jews, will be cursed of God. And he gives us three reasons why he's glad for the Thessalonian church, and then again, three contrasting reasons to be sad for the Jews. And last week, we considered this first reason why Paul was thankful to the Lord and glad for the Thessalonian church. And we found that in the first part of verse 14. He says, verse 13, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." And so the first reason why Paul was thankful and glad for the church was their reception of the word of God. Now, we noted that the word received is used two times in that verse. Paul states how when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men. Those are two different words in the Greek language. The first, Paul is referring to an outward, external listening of the message, a learning of the message. So Paul, when he went to Thessalonica back in Acts chapter 17, his initial entrance into that city, the Bible tells us he went into the synagogue, he preached in the synagogue, those three Sabbath days, not a very long time. And this was the beginning of the gospel in Thessalonica. They heard it. The outward, external listening, the learning. They heard it, they listened, they learned. And then Paul says, "This message you heard of us." That's an interesting phrase. It means heard from us. We were the ones speaking, but it carries the meaning of out from God. So in other words, It was God's message. Paul says we were the ones giving it, But the message was not our own. It was God's message that we were giving you. And that's why Paul states three times in chapter 2 that they preached the gospel of God unto them. It was God's message. But now notice the word received again in this verse. He says, when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. This word received is the Greek word that literally means to accept and to embrace. And so Paul says, you accepted, you embraced this message. Here's the inward welcome, not just the outward learning. People can hear a message all the time. Words can be going in, but that doesn't mean that it finds lodging in the heart. And Paul states that when you heard the message, you learned it. You heard it from us, but it was out from God. And when you recognized that, you embraced it with all of your heart. The inward welcome, not just the outward learning. They heard the word with the ear, then they accepted it with the heart. Not as the words of men, not just another teacher, a philosopher, a religious leader, but truth from God himself. Words from God. I think hearing the voice of God audibly would shake people to their core. It would cause us to listen up, and it would certainly cause us to obey. Amen? Would you imagine so? Hearing the actual words of God? Well, listen, God has given us His Word. Words from God Himself. Not just thoughts, not just means, but actual words from God himself. And why then do we not receive the word of God as it is in truth? The very words of God. Not Paul's words, not some committee, not some general consensus, but God himself. And the application that we made, friend, was that in the real Christian life, the real Christian has a connection between the person and the Word of God. You cannot have a life with Christ. You cannot have a life of salvation without the Word of God being present, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The real Christian has a connection between himself and the living Word of God. The Thessalonians didn't view the things that Paul had spoken to them as common words of man, but they recognized that Paul was sharing with them God's own words. And the application is, how do you view the things that we study in the Bible? Good suggestions? Things to get some knowledge about, to learn about? Or do they find lodging in the heart that has implication in my daily life? Now notice what happened when they accepted the Word of God. At the end of verse 13, the Bible says, it effectually worketh also in you that believe. When they accepted the Word of God, it began to effectually work in them. That word effectually is the Greek word energeo, and it means to be operative. It means to be at work. It means to put forth power and be efficient. We get our English word energize from this word. To be operative, to be at work. Now follow this thought. The Word of God is not empty. It is not impotent. It's not just words on a page. It's not inert like the words of men. It effectually works in a powerful way in those who believe. It's a verb that shows action. And what's interesting is whenever this word is used in the New Testament, it's almost always used to refer to supernatural action. And most of the time it's used to demonstrate God's supernatural action. And so this verb, energeo, primarily refers to God who is at work. So the Word of God effectually works in those that believe. The Word of God, by the power of God, is supernaturally performing a work in you that believe. It's a transforming work. They had received the Word of God. And when you see a redeemed group of people, if they've received the Word of God as from God Himself, not the words of men. If they've taken it into their hearts and they've believed it, then that word by the power of God's Spirit is performing something in them. There's something amazing about receiving truth from the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Have you ever experienced that before? Something that causes your heart to overflow and it's just like, wow! The Lord just showed me something about Himself through His Word and through His Spirit. So the Thessalonians were exposed to the Word. They received it. They accepted it in their hearts, and it went to work in them. And so Paul thanks God for what they were becoming because of the power of the Word of God. So he was thankful and he was glad for their receiving of the Word of God. Secondly, what we find here is another reason why Paul is thankful and glad is in the first part of verse 14. He says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." So here we find a second reason, that they followed the right pattern. Not only did they receive the Word of God, but he was thankful that they followed the right pattern. He says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." This word followers is the Greek word mimetes. It means an imitator. Paul used the same word back in chapter 1 in verse 6, where he said he became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And so Paul says, you were followers or imitators of us, the apostles, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he adds that they had become imitators of other believers, namely those churches of God in Christ Jesus in Judea. Now, he's referring to the church of Jerusalem, certainly. He's referring to other churches that sprang up in Judea. Now, we don't really aren't able to assume that the Thessalonians had any occasion to meet those saints in Judea. But we probably can make an assumption here that Paul must have given them some sort of input as to the kind of life that those saints in Judea had lived, a model of what a New Testament church was. And so Paul says, I'm thankful here that you have become imitators of the churches in Christ Jesus who are in Judea, a model of what a New Testament church was. Now, let me make this application. I don't think it's wise today for us to model necessarily other churches. Not for the sake of being like another church. Does that make sense? We are an independent, local, New Testament church. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ right here in North Pole. Jesus Christ is our head. We need to do what he tells us to do and go where he tells us to go. It's not wise necessarily to model other churches today. And most of that reason is because we have the completed Word of God. They did not have that. But we do look into the Scriptures and we do see New Testament churches in the Scriptures, and we should say, I want to be like that. Amen? Even this church, the church in Thessalonica, they were a great example for us in that they were, number one, imitators of Christ. In chapter 1 and verse 6, we read that. The life of Christ, they sought to live out. What a great example, amen? They were a good example and had a good reputation in all of Greece. Chapter 1 and verse 7 says, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, from the north to the south, the entire country of Greece, they had a good reputation. That's something to be an imitator of. Praise the Lord that if we do have a good reputation, that's a blessing, but may it be because we love Christ and His Word and seek to obey it by preaching the gospel and reproducing ourselves so that others know what kind of a church we are. Amen? Amen. They were also very evangelistic. What a great example. chapter 1 and verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, not only all over Greece, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Paul, when he went to different places, other people were telling him about the reputation of the church in Thessalonica. From them sounded out the word of the Lord. What a great thing to imitate. Not only because they did it in this church, but Jesus Christ has commanded it. Amen?
Amen.
It's critically important here to understand this. Again, we may not model other churches today, but we do look in the scriptures and we see what a New Testament church ought to be. And we ought to say, we want to be like that. But let me make another application here. Paul says, I'm thankful that you followed the right pattern. And this is critically important for us as individuals as well, not just necessarily a New Testament church. It's important that we're cautious about who we let influence our life. Whether it's corporately as a church or individually, even inside of the church, who and what we let influence our life is vital. The church in Thessalonica were followers of the churches of Jesus Christ in Judea. They followed a good pattern. And it is so important and so critical in our own life that we be cautious about who and what we let influence our life. People that influence our life, are they godly? Honestly, even inside of the church, friend, are they godly? Will they encourage my life toward godliness and holiness? Or will they end up being the wrong kind of influence in a spiritual drain? Who I listen to and who I let bend my ear is critically important. Proverbs 1 in verse 10 says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole, and those that go down into the pit, we shall find precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Note the allurement here. Come on, let's go do this. Look at the benefit. Look at the result. Look what you're going to gain from that, from this. Solomon says, cast not thy lot amongst them. In verse 14, he said, they are saying, cast in thy lot amongst us. Let us all have one purse. And then Solomon says, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Why? Because Proverbs 13 and verse 20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. It's critically important that we are cautious about who we let influence us. You know, there are people who've got a problem with this, who've got a problem with that, who want to go to other people and they want to start doing this right here. And they want to start bending ears. Is it godly? Is it going to promote godliness in your life? Is it going to cause you to excel for Christ? Is it something that's going to build you up? Or is it only going to be a spiritual drag that ends up dragging you down and changing your walk with God? I want to be friends with, and I want people to influence me, who love Christ more than anything else and who are going to promote godliness in my life too.
Amen.
The Thessalonians, they followed the right pattern. And you know what? It's good to have the right kind of examples to follow. And Paul said, be followers of me, but only as I follow Christ. And so Paul found that these Thessalonian Christians were patterning themselves after the churches of Judea. It may have been in part that Paul told them of the churches there and told them about what a New Testament church was like and used them as a model. That's possible. But there was also a less deliberate patterning that we find here in the fact that the church in Judea was persecuted, and Paul makes this his main emphasis to the Thessalonians that we're going to see in point number 3, where Paul says here, He says, you've been followers of the churches in Judea that are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And so reasons why Paul is thankful and glad, because of their reception of the word of God. Number two, because they followed the right pattern. And thirdly, because of their perseverance in suffering. Paul said there, that ye have also received or have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. The Judean churches had a hard time with persecution. They had it very difficult. The first New Testament church, the Church of Jerusalem, was severely persecuted. Acts chapter 7 records for us the stoning of Stephen for preaching the gospel. Go back over there. Hold your place here. Go back to Acts chapter 7. And at the end of chapter 7, as Stephen has just preached the word of God and the gospel, he's tied it in to the Israel's history and tied it into the Lord Jesus Christ. He gets to verse 51. And he rebukes the unbelief of the Jews when he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. And he gets down to verse 54, and the Bible says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This right here was really the beginning of severe persecution that was coming against this New Testament church. Because you get to chapter 8 and verse 1. And the Bible says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. You get to verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. And so severe persecution began to come upon the church in Jerusalem. The result was that the people were scattered. And the result of the people scattering was that the gospel was being spread and churches began springing up all over the region and round about. How do we know this? Because you get to chapter 11 of the book of Acts. In chapter 11 and verse 19, we find, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all with purpose of heart, that they would cleave unto the Lord. And what we find here is that the church in Antioch was a result of the persecution of Stephen. You saw here that they were scattered abroad preaching the word. They went to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. They were all over the regions of Judea preaching the word. Paul himself was part of that persecution. In fact, he was the leader of that persecution. In Acts chapter 9, in verse 1, and Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. You get down to Look at verse 2, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And so Paul, or Saul, who would become the apostle Paul, was the leader of this persecution. And it wasn't until Saul got converted here in Acts chapter 9 that the Bible says that the churches finally had rest. In verse 31 of chapter 9, the Bible says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." And so, remember what Paul said to the Thessalonians. You have received or suffered persecution like things of your own countrymen, even as the churches of Judea did of the Jews. And Paul knew very well what that was like because he was the leader of it. And it wasn't until he was converted that the churches finally had rest. So the Judean churches had been through a lot of persecution, a lot of hostility towards the gospel, and they set a pattern, which now the Thessalonian church was even following. Here is what's notable about this. This is an infant church. They were very young in the Lord. It wasn't very much time had passed that the Apostle Paul left Thessalonica, and from Corinth he writes back to the church in Thessalonica to find out how they did. He sent Timothy to establish them in the faith, and Timothy came back to give a report to Paul. This was a new infant church who was handling opposition, suffering, and persecution in a spiritual way and in a way that was like the churches in Judea, how they had handled it, which was a much more mature church. Let me make this application here. If you follow what I'm saying, if you follow the direction I'm going, you don't have to be saved a long time to be spiritual. A brand new believer can be more spiritual than one who's been saved for many, many years. It ought not to be so, but it is. And if a person is walking in the Spirit and walking by faith, they can be more spiritual than the one who's been saved for 25 years but is walking in the flesh. Sadly, I think it's common, actually, for new believers to demonstrate more faith than one who is mature in the Lord. It's a shame when that happens, though, because it ought not so to be. Notice what the writer of Hebrews states about this. In Hebrews chapter 5, turn over there, Hebrews chapter 5. And look at verse 12. The writer of Hebrews says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." He says, when for the time, the amount of time that you've been saved, you ought to be teachers, but you need somebody to teach you again because you're unskillful in the word and you're still a baby in Christ. You haven't had your senses exercised. You can't discern good and evil. Why? Why were they like that? Well, because verse 11 of this same chapter says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." Here's the reason right here, because these folks were dull of hearing. It wasn't a lack of knowledge. It wasn't a lack of opportunity. It was because they were dull of hearing. You know what this phrase means? It means lazy, not doers. The reason was, is because they were lazy in the Word of God. They were not doers of the Word of God. And what does James tell us? to not be hearers only, amen, but to be doers of the word of God. It wasn't a lack of knowledge. It wasn't a lack of opportunity. It was their own fault because they were lazy in the word of God. And here was a church in Thessalonica, brand new in Christ, but dealing with persecution the same way that an older, more mature church would, because they had received the word of God and it was effectually working in them. This little church in Thessalonica was a church to be glad for, to be thankful for, because they persevered in persecution. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want you to notice that they endured the same kind of suffering, because Paul says, "For ye also would have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." He says, "You've suffered like things." And so it means the same kind of persecution, the same kind of animosity, the same kind of hatred toward Christ and the gospel and so forth. And they were enduring the same kind, only at the hands of their own countrymen. Now, go back to Acts chapter 17 for a moment. And it exposes this for us very, very clearly. In Acts chapter 17, look in verse 4. So Paul had preached those three Sabbath days, reasoning with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. Now, what happened here? Well, in verse 5, in Thessalonica, the Jews that didn't believe were jealous. The Bible says they moved with envy. And so they went and hired some wicked men from the marketplace to cause an uproar and cause a stir. Notice what it says there, that they moved with envy. They took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar. The word lewd here means evil and it means hurtful. So it's a description of the kind of people that they gathered to themselves. Evil and hurtful people of the baser sort. The word means marketplace, but it also means vulgar and low. In other words, what it is, it's like a description of the kinds of people that sometimes would hang out in the marketplace. You can imagine it sort of like thugs who hang out on a street corner, you know, just waiting and looking for some trouble to stir up. And so the Jews went into the marketplace, and they got some hired goons, some riffraff. That's really what it means in Greek, is goons and riffraff. They hired them, they formed a mob, and they set the city in an uproar. Sounds kind of familiar of the things that are happening right now, doesn't it? And so it was the Jews who hired Gentiles that went after the Apostle Paul for preaching. They went to the house of Jason seeking to bring them out to the people, but they couldn't find Paul and those preachings, so they dragged Jason and other brethren before the council. Now notice verse 7 and verse 8. They said, "This guy, Jason, hath received them, the ones who are turning the world upside down. And these all do contrary to the decree of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things." What were they trying to do here? The Jews were trying to get the Roman government to see the Christians as political insurrectionists and punish them that way. But it was the Jews in Thessalonica who incited the Gentiles to get some people to stir up a mob and an uproar to come against them. Now, why is that important? Because right after this, the Apostle Paul leaves. He goes on to Berea and preaches the gospel. What do you think was happening as the Apostle Paul left? We can assume that after Paul left, and in the weeks that passed before he wrote this letter back from Corinth, that in that time, the hostility of those believers in Thessalonica probably increased. During that time, it had probably accumulated more Gentile animosity. And of course, we know that they were accusing Paul of all kinds of things, of being a fake and a phony, a fraud, a false teacher, somebody who just wanted money and power and so on. That's why Paul wrote what he did in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. But this little church went through all of that. They endured all of that. They had endured the persecution. And Paul says, I am so thankful for how the word of God has effectually worked in you, how you have endured this persecution, and it's evidence of the fact of your real Christianity. That's why Paul was so relieved and he wrote the words that he did in chapter 3. He says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So Paul was worried about them, and he sent Timothy back to try to further establish them. And he says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as also we to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith. This little church had endured the persecution. They had counted the cost. They willingly entered the narrow gate to walk the narrow way. They paid the price. They took up the cross. They were following Christ. How can you tell a true church? How can you tell a true Christian? Often, by the way that they receive the Word of God, by the patterns that they follow, and thirdly, by the way, they endure difficulties. You know what? We may face persecution someday. It may be sooner than we think. Will we stand? People are so quick to run and hide because of a virus. What's going to happen when there's real persecution? Are we going to stand? Well, we can. And we will, if we remember that nothing can ever or will ever overcome our God. Amen?
Amen.
Paul keeps reminding them, and we'll get to these thoughts in these passages, but Paul keeps reminding them at the end of every single chapter that Jesus is coming, that we're going to stand before Him, and that we win because we're on His side. Amen?
Amen.
Paul was thankful for them because they endured persecution, because their hope was in the Lord, because they received the Word of God. And these were people to be glad for. Can you contrast them with the Jews? I'll finish up here with this. Look at verse 15. Let's ask this question. How did the Thessalonians receive the Word of God? Well, we know they embraced it. We know they believed it. We know that they lived it and that it was effectual in them. But how did the Jews receive the word? Verse 15 says, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God. There's the contrast right there. When the Jews had Jesus Christ, the word of life, they killed the Lord Jesus. In the Old Testament, we find that all the Jews did was kill the prophets. And Paul says, they drove us out. There's the contrast right there. The Thessalonians received the word. The Jews violently rejected the word, and they murdered the preachers, including the Son of God. What do we know about the Thessalonians? Well, they followed the right pattern. They followed the saints. But what did the Jews do? They only hindered the saints. Paul says here that in verse 15, that they've persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved. And so the Thessalonians, man, they followed the right pattern. They imitated the churches of God, but the Jews hindered the people of God. They were persecuted. They were contrary. They forbid them to speak to the Gentiles so that they could be saved. And what else do we know? The Thessalonians, they endured suffering with perseverance, while the Christ rejecting Jews are only going to perish in suffering, because verse 16 says, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. What a contrast, huh? A people to be glad for over against a people to be sad for. What makes the story of the Jews so sad? Well, I think it's the same thing that makes the story of Cain so sad, or the story of Judas so sad. The fact that they had such close proximity to truth, access to it, and yet they rejected it. That's what makes it so sad and so tragic. And that is where our study is going to take us next time, as we consider the three reasons why Paul is sad for his fellow countrymen, the Jews, because of their rejection of the Word of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you at tonight? Do you love God's Word? Are you living God's Word? Is it effectually working in you? Amen? Do you love God's people? Or do you hinder God's people? I think that this church in Thessalonica is a good example. Many things that we can glean from it that can be very applicable for us today. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word, and thank you for how the word of God is open to us and how your spirit gives us understanding of it so that we can apply it in our daily life. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, for in doing so, we only deceive ourselves. And Lord, I pray that you would make application in every heart, even tonight. I don't know what you want to accomplish. Simply give the word of God, and Lord, we trust that you'll apply it as you see fit. But I pray, Lord, that every heart would be ready and open and wanting to receive truth from the very Word of God and then to live it and apply it in their life. We love you, Lord. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for how you love us and, Lord, your mercies to us that are new every morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be mindful of that so that in turn, Lord, we give our life to you. Bless your people. Thank you for the time. In Jesus' name, amen.